Good evening once again, and before we begin too much here, let's sing our theme song, if you got that right there, brothers. And if we could have a song leader just kind of lead that. Okay, and our theme pledge. Okay, let's say it all together. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Psalm 119, 11, and 105. Okay. Thank you for that. Let me, first of all, say thank you for supper. All those who were involved in that, it was excellent. Okay. And thank you for that. And, once again, let me give you a purpose for the message. Okay, once again, I said we all need a purpose for these messages, and again, the first night was to stamp home the authority of the Word of God. Last night we looked at the purpose of that was to ask you a question: is, are you content? Content with where you are with your walk with the Lord? And I trust the answer is no. And content where you are with your materialism. Okay, trust, I said, you can say yes to that. The purpose of the message tonight is to discover our purpose as a child of God. What do you think your purpose is? First of all, thank you for being here. I know so there's a wedding going on, all that and stuff going on, but thank you for all coming. What do you think your purpose is for existence? Why has God planted you in this church, in this county, in this state, in this on this little pea we call planet Earth, at this time in history? Why do you think for what reason? What's the reason? What do you think? Just to exist, right? Young people, you're just here for, you don't really know why yet, do you? But trust that God will tell you why you all are here, okay? Well, hopefully you won't get too far, and you'll be able to figure out why you are here. At least one purpose, probably the main purpose. The title of the message is Help Wanted. Now, every time I go off a series of meetings, pretty much all the while, I will designate Friday night. In most congregations, the Friday night would be designed for a youth night. I don't know if it's here or not, but a youth night, okay? And so Friday evenings, I normally bring a message on missions, okay? So, and this is going to be one of them. Help Wanted. If you're an employer, when you're looking for help, okay, what do you do? Now, you may not put it necessarily in the local papers, but you may just kind of quietly. That's what we do. We kind of just breathe it around in churches. Okay, we don't because you put it in you put it at least up in New York. When you put it in and you put it out to the public, you've got to interview everyone that comes in. Okay, doesn't matter if they can walk or not, and breathe, and they got to be able to breathe. Okay, other than that, there's no criteria. Well, we like to be selective, don't we? But still, what I'm saying is, we put out the call. We put out the call to say, you know, there's a need here in my company, and I need someone to fill it. Okay, that's why you're asking, because there's a need. I believe the Lord has told us there's a need. Okay? This is going to be this comes let's say mission heart, okay? From a mission emphasis here, okay? This is what this one is coming from. I believe the Lord has told us there's a job that needs to be done. And he needs help. Not that he can't do it alone. Don't mishear me. Not that he can't do it alone, but he says, you know, I planted you here at this time in life because there's a need. And I've come unto you because you are my helpers. You are my mouthpiece. You are my voice, and I need you to help me with the job. He wants us to get involved. What is the job, you say? What job? What's the need? Lord, you can do it all. What's the need? Open scriptures this evening to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We will discover the need here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9. 35 says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the ones who he had called for help, the ones who he had ordained for help, okay? He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, what does that say to you? How do you interpret that? It says to me that there's work to be done. There's a job for us to do, brothers and sisters. There really is. There's a harvest that needs to be done. Now you might say, what harvest? You know, the harvest time is at least up in New York, it's over. Okay, we're in the fall of the year. Harvest is done and it's all been taken care of. I would say to you, you're probably wrong. Okay, we're not talking about physical harvest of the crops. We're talking harvest of the souls, planting earthly seeds. You see, the older I get, the farther down the track, down I travel the King's Highway, the more I realize that there is trouble ahead. The problem facing us today is possibly the greatest problem we as Christians have ever faced. Now, again, I'm not saying this church, when I go all through this church here, I'm saying the Mennonite churches at large. It's a problem that I believe has plagued, infected, and infested the body of Christ as a church-wide unit. Let me suggest to you the greatest problem facing the church of today is not the gangs on the street outside, nor the drug pushers on the outside, nor the moral values of our youth on the outside, nor ungodliness, nor unrighteousness, and not even the darkness of sin on the outside. Let me suggest to you the greatest problem facing the Christian church today is not what's going on the outside, but what's not going on the inside. Friends, we have taken on the mindset, if you will, of the Laodicean church, which was neither hot nor cold, okay, concerning the things of God. They went about their usual daily routines of life. Things were the same. Things were not changing. Completely unaware of the harvest that was around them. The fact of the matter is that they were in such a state that the Lord himself said that because they were neither hot nor cold, what would he do? Spit you out of my mouth. The reference here is made to the mineral springs in Laodicea, which produces hot water for therapy, cold water for refreshment, and lukewarm water, which actually made people sick and vomit. D.L. Moody addressed what he called some time ago nominal Christianity by saying, and I quote, "We sing the words of the hymn, 'Onward, Christian Soldier,' and wait to be drafted into his service. We sing, 'Oh, for a thousand tongues,' but don't use the one we have. We sing, 'Serve the Lord with gladness,' yet we complain when someone asks us to do something for the Lord," end of quote. To prevent ourselves from falling into this category, we need to change our mindset about the church. Whose church? God's church. It's a time when we as God's children move from a state of survival to a state of revival. It's a time when we move from a state of existence to a state of persistence concerning kingdom business. But I want everyone to know that God has called each one of us to do more than just survive and exist. He's called us to a mission. Jesus shows us here in our text this evening that there is a job to be done. There's a need that must be met. We live in a world today where everybody is looking for somebody, right? For example, as the slogan goes, the Marines are looking for the few and the proud. The Army is looking for those who are willing to be all they can be. The Navy is looking for those who want not just a job, but an adventure. The Air Force is looking for those who want to aim high. I ask you this evening, brothers and sisters, what is God looking for? What makes a willing laborer? And what separates them from anyone else? How do we make sure that I'm doing my part as we move, as one person put it, from the seats to the streets? The text, I believe, gives us 3 points to consider as we seek and reach out to those who are lost. Because that's our mission, brothers and sisters. Okay, our mission is not totally and solely in this room. Okay? It is not, brothers and sisters. Okay? This is training ground. All right? This is a preparational time for you and for all of us, okay, to go out and speak. Not to say preach a sermon, but I'm saying, but to seek out those that are lost. The first thing we must do in preparation, before we can do any of this, the first thing we must do is, point number one, recognize the task. Recognize the task. Notice here our Lord says in verse 37, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. In other words, he's saying there's much work to be done, but there's just not enough workers not to do it. There's not enough workers who are willing to do it. See, the work is there, and the workers are there. The problem is the workers are not willing to do the work. See, that's the issue here. What kind of work, you ask? Harvest work. Again, the word harvest comes from the Greek word meaning, in the verb sense, to reap, to gather, to collect, to bring in. In the noun form, it refers to the crop, the produce, the product, the yield, the people, the sheep, the lost, the herding, and the unloved. Pretty much involves everybody. Now, I don't know a lot about agriculture. I didn't tell you all that story, but as a young boy, I grew up on a farm. We had probably the most 20 cows. Farming isn't a big thing here, I don't believe. But at home, we had 20 cows. We had an old Ford 8-inch tractor. If you know him, Jerry has one of them. It was a good time. Went to school all day and made hay all night, you know, but it was a good time of learning how to work, okay, as a young boy. And you know, today farming has a whole different flavor to it, but nevertheless, no matter how you cut it, the cows still need to be milked, okay? They don't matter if you have one or 1,001; they'd say they all need to be milked, but anyway, I believe that harvesting, at least when I was home, harvesting was always done outside. Harvesting was always done when Dad said, you know, it's time to make hay, or it's time to cut the corn, or you know, it's time to plow the ground and plant winter wheat. You know, he didn't say, well, go to your bedroom and do it there. Okay? Or we'll do it in the living room tonight. He said, we'll go out in the field and do it. We'll go outside, outdoors, and do it. So it suggests to me that we've got to go outside, okay? You with me? I'm going someplace here. We've got to go outside of these four walls, okay? if we're going to take care of the harvest, if we're going to work at harvesting the crop. A problem the church has today is that we are more, again, I say this all cautiously, but we are more concerned with church work, beloved, than we are kingdom work. I've seen it more places than one. Sometimes we have the Martha mentality. Over there in Luke, you know, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, that whole story. Martha was so worried about her housework that she did not recognize that Jesus was in her house. She was more concerned about the rack of lamb in the oven than the fact that the Lamb of God was in her living room. We got so wrapped up, and you know, we do too, so we got so wrapped up in meetings and committees, okay? We need another committee to watch over this committee, okay? So they can watch over this committee, and we need meetings to take care of these committees. We need something for them to do, right? We got so wrapped up in meetings and committees, which are important, they're part of the church. We are missing the mission that Jesus commanded us to carry out. What mission am I saying? Now, this should almost be elementary here. What mission am I saying? The Great Commission. You say, what's that? I'll tell you. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, if you remember the, let's call it the word study we've been doing, you will notice that in that Great Commission, you will see more than once, you'll see the word all, won't you, again? All authority, all of Scripture, all the people, all the nations. Now that, again, who does that all include? Other people. I mean, that don't really include me. I mean, really think about it. Okay? That includes all of us. All of us. Dare I say we must forget about filling these seats with warm bodies and start being more concerned about filling the realms of heaven with living souls. Amen? This would be a good spot to say it. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, this is a loaded question, but I will ask it anyway. In the amount of time the Lord has allowed you to live, how many souls, with the help of the Holy Spirit, have you helped with the Holy Spirit? Help direct to heaven? I don't know the answer. I know my answer. Not enough. Not enough. We must realize that the harvest is kingdom work, not church work. Okay? And we must also recognize the fact that it's full-time work. It's full-time employment. Where is the time for retirement? Is there time for retirement in the role, in the life of a Christian? Once the hole is dug, okay? Okay? Once that happens, then that would be retirement time. Okay? I tell my little sweetheart, you know, I say, you know, we gotta go here and we gotta go there and you know, we gotta do this and we gotta do that. And she says, you know, can we just slow down a little bit? Okay? Can we go at it a little bit slower? And I say, well, you know, let me tell you something. We can rest in eternity. Okay? We can rest over there in eternity. We'll have years to rest. Eternity to rest. Until then, we must keep on going. All right, now. So many times we think that this employment type thing we're talking about here is strictly a Sunday morning job. 10 to 12, basically, or whenever you all start, 9 to 12, 9 to 1, 10 to 4, whatever your services are, a Sunday morning thing and a Wednesday evening thing. That's my kingdom work. The Bible lets us know that Satan, the enemy, is roaming to and fro, right? He's roaming all over as a lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, make no mistake about the devil's intentions and or the devil's time clock. No matter how attractive his temptations, his purpose is to devour a person spiritually, emotionally, and physically. If something is devoured, this evening I devoured the chicken. Okay? Now, you know, right or wrong, good or bad, it was good anyway. Okay? And so by devouring something, what does one do with it? Does one just pick at it and eat it? You know, I consumed the whole thing. Okay? There was no question there. If you devour something, you just totally consume it. You just take it all in. And you devour the whole thing. That's what the devil is trying to do to us. The devil is compared to a lion, once again. Lions are always on the prowl. They're always on the hunt. And they're always hungry. They're always seeking their prey. I say all that to say this. If the enemy is always on his watch, if the enemy is always there to devour, should not we be there on our watch as well? This is almost Christianity 101, if you will. This is not rocket science. It's a full-time job. There is no such thing as a time clock when it comes to soul winning. There's no such thing as a vacation from the soul winner. Why? Beloved, because time is running out. Our time clock is continuing to tick down. The sand in the hourglass, and sometimes I bring them, I didn't this time, but the sand in the hourglass has been flipped over and it's running through to the bottom. Okay? When that sand is gone, brothers and sisters, so are you. A soul winner needs to be always ready to share the plan of salvation with others and lead them to Christ. I won't ask for a show of hands, but again, how many have you led with the help of the Holy Spirit to Christ? You know, well, we say, you know, that's the preacher's job. That's why we pay him, right? Right? That's why we pay these guys. They're paid now to do this. Or, you know, that's their calling. I am so tempted when I hear that, is to say, would you please show me in this book where that's written? That it's only strictly the pastor's job, okay, to evangelize. I must have missed that email because I did not get it. Okay. A soul winner is always needs to be ready, a soul winner at all times. Needs to be ready to share, to lay down their agendas, go out of their way, which is sometimes hard for us. We have our own agendas, don't we? Does it sound impossible to share about Christ? Does it feel uncomfortable to you? It felt uncomfortable to me until the first time I took a trip with Brother Alan Roth. Okay? He took care of that problem. Doesn't he often? He takes care of that fear because he says, here, come with me, we're going to do this. Okay? And together we do this. Okay? And before, we did this here, just this one time in particular, in L.A. with Ernest and Alan and myself. And we're going down the streets and, you know, we're going through. And he says, here, we're going to do this. Come, takes me. Once I regained consciousness, okay, I did this. Well, it wasn't that bad, but anyway. So we need to be ready. Let me ask you, how easy is it for you to share, to talk, to witness about your faith? About what Christ has done for you, about what Christ has saved you from. Why is it such a hard task? I won't ask again, but from experience back home, I work with men, and I know a lot of men who, for them to give me the stats, the the names, the salaries almost, the position that they play in the sports world, not a problem. They can, you know, Jeter or Jordan or whoever, you know, that goes back a ways, I know it does, but anyway, you know, whoever is good in your sport, basketball, baseball, football, soccer, hockey, whatever y'all are into, they know these guys by name, they know their stats, they know everything about them. And I often wonder, do they know the scriptures that well? And if they do know the scriptures that well, oh, I just don't hear it coming out of them. I just don't. Now, I'm saying up north. I'm not saying here. That's not the way it is here, I know. Although it might be. I believe we need to know more about Jesus than we know about any sports figure. And be willing to share it. To share what, you say? You share why I'm a Christian, why I love Jesus, and why I have decided to follow him. I also believe that if you're old enough to understand that about salvation and how it affects your life, then without a doubt, you ought to be able to explain it to someone else. There's not a doubt in my mind at all on that. So the question is, how does one move a conversation from, let's say, small talk to big talk? How does one take it how does one turn a conversation from their New York Giants football game last night or whenever it was? Okay, yeah, I know you're not a Giants fan, but that's okay. I can forgive you for that. Anyway, and so how do you take that conversation and turn it to the gospel? Turn it towards the gospel. I have with me 10 questions to ask to turn a conversation towards the gospel. Now, if I haven't got enough copies, I'll put them here. I'll give them to you. And if you want one, by all means, take one. If we run out, we can make more. But 10 questions to ask to turn a conversation towards the gospel. All right? I found them helpful, and hopefully y'all will too. Okay. Move on. Point number 2. We must also rely on your qualifications. Now you're going to say, what qualifications do I have to share the gospel? It's an excuse I often hear about why I don't share my faith. I have no qualifications. For the last 20 plus years now, or I guess before ordination here, again, I said, I spent in prison ministry work. And in that work, we would take men into the facilities. And almost every time, one of the guys would say, what am I going to share? What am I going to say? What do I have to share? What if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? I say, praise the Lord. Tell them you don't know. Be honest with them and tell them what Jesus has done for you. Don't give them a whole, you know, theological interpretation of the scriptures. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. That's what you need to tell them. You know, I haven't got, and I've heard many, many stories from many, many inmates about the life and the reason that they are inside the as known as the fourth world. I haven't got that kind of story. I say that only to say, I think I don't, but I also say that's a bit of a slap in the face to Jesus. Because even though I haven't been drugged through the gutters of filth, nevertheless, I am still a sinner. And it still takes that same amount of blood. Okay? At the foot of the cross, brothers and sisters, we're all equal. I don't care what you call yourselves and what you don't call yourselves. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. Amen? Amen? We are. No matter if you're standing up here or sitting down there, or if you're inside the walls, inside the bars, inside the fences, for life plus 30 more years. It still took the same amount of blood to cleanse, to purify, and to redeem me as well as them. You may still ask, what qualification do I have? Paul gives the answer, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, we do have a story. We do have a story to tell. Notice how he describes us. We have been called out of darkness into light. Brothers and sisters, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we all walked at one time, at one point, through that valley of the shadow of death, if you will. Through that darkness of sin. We all did. To be a witness, just like John the Baptist, really is what we need to be. He came out of darkness. He had a message. So do we. Once again, the message has not changed. The message simply is, if it's simple, the message simply is, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Because of God's calling on my life and yours, we now have a responsibility to go into the fields and tell the people that. How do you tend to the harvest? By becoming a worker, by becoming a teacher, by becoming an example. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Our light is to be clearly shine forth into the darkness. If I was turning the lights off, where would we be? We'd be in the same room, and we'd be all together, okay? But it'd be dark. It'd be dark. Once you throw that light on, whether you throw just one little light on, it dispels the darkness, right? The darkness now is gone. That is what we're called to do. Not only are we qualified because we are chosen people, but also because we have some experience in the field. Once again. Now, friends, we have not always been saved, have we? You didn't wake up one day and say, I'm saved. As a baby, I'm saying. We are born into this planet Earth as a sinful person. As a sinful person. In a time in our lives when we too lived in darkness. We too lived in the pits of sin. Many of us have tasted the pollution of this world. I could give you my own life of stories of the pollution, the sin, okay, call it what it is, the sin of this world, as many of you have. And maybe you still are tonight yet. As an old Indian saying goes, until you've walked a mile in my moccasins, don't try and change me. Friends, we have traveled down the road, and maybe we still are this evening. Praise Jesus for the blood, though. Praise God for the blood. And somehow we need to share that with other people. Because we've been saved and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, we can relate to others and have compassion for others. Jesus said we are to have compassion for people. We are to care about people. We are to love people. For those who are scattered in the field waiting for the harvest. The experience of sharing your faith with others will also produce a blessing in your life. And I can give you an example of that, okay? When I said, yes, Lord, I will do this. Uncomfortable, yes, okay? But show me in the scriptures where Jesus says, following me will be comfortable, okay? You'll have a nice, soft, cushy chair to sit on, and oh, it'll be soft, and you'll enjoy it. There'll be no heartache, there'll be no pain, there'll be no tears, there'll be no stress. I failed to get that memo as well. The experience of sharing your faith with others will produce a spiritual blessing in your lives. Those who choose not to exercise the God-given qualities and qualifications not only lose the blessing, but they fail to grow as a Christian. They fail to grow closer to Jesus. Friends, what happens in a pool of water after it sits for a long period of time? What happens? What happens when there is no movement? What happens when there is no current running through that water? It sets idle, not long, and it'll begin to stink. It'll begin to get stagnant. Brothers and sisters, I ask you this evening, is your life, I'll say it kindly, is your life less than moving? Is your life stagnant because there has been no movement in your life? Not only does God want us to recognize a task or rely on the on our qualifications, but most of all, He wants people who are, point number three, realistically engaging in the work. How many times have you sat in a meeting, church meeting, business meeting, whatever? Many people share a lot of good ideas. A lot of good things come out of there. A lot of good projects. And, you know, a lot of good things are going to happen. And then you leave that meeting and nothing happens. It dies right there. Good intentions, good ideas, good thoughts, but nothing happens. Nothing really ever gets done. A lot of people talk about it, but that's as far as it goes. Just talk. No action. You see, when you realistically engage in the work of the Lord, Jesus helps us better to understand what He meant when He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," Luke 4, 18 and 19. You know, if there's one thing that inmates desire and look forward to, is the day of liberty. Okay? The day of freedom. The day when they get the stamp and the parole begins. They are free to walk out of those fences. I use this a lot of times, a lot of places, you know, and that is exactly what a lot of people today want to do. They just don't know it. A lot of people today, friends, I'm telling you, a lot of people today may not be in an actual fence with barbed wires and electric and razors and machine guns with correctional officers and all that, but we're still in fences, brothers and sisters. We're still in bondage. We're still in the situations that we'd like to get out of, okay? But we can't. And it won't help. Also, ask Jesus, as Jesus told us in Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me," where? "In Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." When you really decide to take God and His Word seriously, He will give you the power. The power to what? The power to walk right, the power to talk right, the power to live right, and yes, the power to witness. You will have the power to witness in Jerusalem. Where is that? You say, well, it's in your neighborhood, wherever that is. You'll have the power to witness in Judea. Today, that would be throughout the towns and villages that you all live here. You'll have the power to witness in Samaria. Where is that? Well, that would be throughout this great state. God will give us the power to tell a dying world, once again, two words. Simply, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And how can I be sure? How can I be sure not only does He save, but He lives? How can I be sure He lives? Someone, one thing I've been challenged with, which happened many times, is how do you know for sure? How do you know for sure that Jesus lives? Because He lives in me. You see, friends, one day I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But today, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I've seen what Jesus can do with a sinful wretch like me. And because of that, I can face tomorrow. Not knowing what tomorrow holds, but knowing who holds tomorrow in his hand. So friends, the message we need to tell people before it's too late is that Jesus lives and Jesus saves. But the fact still remains that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus is saying there's a lot of work to do out there, brothers and sisters. Children. My children, there's a lot of work to do out there. And he's asking, you know, and he's saying, are you? And this is really the only question that I'm asking this evening. The only question that I really want to know, the only thing that I really want to know this evening, and it's a question that even in the invitation I want you to address. The question I want to know, and I really believe that if God was standing here physically, he would ask you the same thing. Who is willing? Who is willing? I've got a pen that's 3/4 full of ink. I can sign you all up right now. I guess I can't, but Brother Elvin can. Sign you all up right now to go someplace. Okay? And maybe God's not calling to go to Bangladesh, 7,500 miles away. I know for sure that's how far it is, by the way. 7,500 miles away, 12 time zone differently. Maybe God's not calling you to go to Mongolia. That's in Tanya. Okay? Maybe not there. Maybe God's calling you just to walk out your door and walk next door to your neighbor and take him a cup of coffee. Have him over for tea and cookies. I don't know. Maybe God's just saying, that's where I want you to start. Okay? That's where I want you to start. So the question is, who is willing? Who's willing to be a laborer for the Lord? Who's willing while there is still time? While that sand still trickles down through the hourglass? Are you willing? Are you willing to help win souls for Christ? Today, God is calling for help. The only question that he's going to ask is, will you help? That's all. That's as simple as I can put it to you this morning, this evening, friends, is will you help? Will you listen for maybe that still small voice and listen to God? Listen to God and say, Lord, here I am, send me. That's all I'm asking. Is are you willing to listen, to be sensitive, to not only for the invitation, but even when you go home tonight, and listen for that still small voice? I mean, he may speak to you in the thunder. I mean, he could. But just listen to that still small voice and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And where would you have me to go? Let's bow our head and close our eyes, please. Tonight, again, respond only as the Lord directs. Is God calling you? You. Not your spouse sitting beside you, not your child sitting beside you, not your neighbor sitting beside you, but it's God calling you to be a laborer in his vineyard. Are you willing to step outside of the box? Are you willing to step outside of these four walls and go into the harvest field, wherever that may be? Are you serious about the commission, the Great Commission? Is that Great Commission for you? Are you willing to take the time that it needs? Are you willing to take the good news about Jesus to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to your friends, to a family member? Now this gets pretty close to home because maybe we all got family members who are not walking with the Lord. And you've not had the courage because of who they are. You've not had the courage to go to them and say, can we talk for a while? Are you willing to maybe not go to a stranger, but go to a close friend who you know is living in sin, who you know maybe has one time walked with the Lord but said no to Jesus? Are you willing to go to a co-worker? Someone that you work 8, 9, 10 hours a day side by side with. And they know, and you know that they're not living right. All I'm asking this evening, friends, is are you willing to listen to the Lord speak to you? And when the Lord speaks, are you willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Wherever you call, wherever you send, I am willing. I am willing. That's all I'm asking. It's not a hard invitation. The question simply is, are you willing? If God was here, as God looks down upon us, he's asking the same question. Are you willing? If you are willing, brothers and sisters, I want you to stand to your feet this evening and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. Yes, Lord, whatever you're calling, whatever you're asking, wherever you're asking me to go, whatever you're asking me to do, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. Father, there's been time in my life when I said, no, I wasn't willing, when I resisted you. But tonight, Lord, I want to say I'm willing. I'm willing to listen to the call. I'm willing to heed the call. And I'm willing to go wherever. Now, this is serious, brothers and sisters. I'm willing to go wherever you ask. And I'm willing to share whatever you tell me to share. And whatever you're not telling me to share, I'll be quiet. But when you are telling me to share, I will share. Are you willing? Are you willing to do that? That's the question, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we stand before you this evening, as you look down upon us, you see us willingly, not forcibly, but willingly standing in your presence, Father. We thank you for listening to our heart's cry, Father. Lord, this evening we are crying out to you for direction, for discernment, for wisdom. Father, we want to be obedient to the Scriptures, Father, more now than ever, Father, because we are well aware that we are getting older and the time is running out, Father. The time is short, I believe. I believe, seriously, Lord, that we are living in the last days, and Father, we need to be busy. We need to be active. Father, we still have the air that you allow us to breathe, and Father, we want to be vocal. Vocal, Father. Father, we live in a land where I believe we as Mennonites are taught to be the quiet of the land. And that may be okay to a point, Lord, but I believe the time for quietness is gone. And Lord, you want us to be vocal about who you are and what you have done in our lives. Not somebody else's life, but what you've done in my life, Father. We want to be your mouthpiece. Lord, help us, Lord, to be in the Scriptures, in the Word, and seeking and listening and obeying you as you speak to us, Father. As we stand here before you this evening, Father, Lord, we so want to walk on that great highway of holiness, Father, which leads to heaven, Father, Lord. And one day you will take us home. One day you will say, my son, go get my child, for I want him gathered around my throne. And that day will come, Father, I know it will, but until the day comes, Father, we need to be active. We need to be vocal. We need to be living. We need to be breathing. And we need to be talking about who you are, Father, to those who don't know you or once knew you and has rejected you, Father. Will it be fun? Will it be easy? Will it be comfortable? Lord, no, I know it won't be. But Lord, you will give us the power. You'll give us the strength. You'll give us ability, Father, Lord. Lord, we want to walk with you, and Lord, whatever you, it's a dangerous prayer, but Lord, whatever you ask, wherever you ask us to go, whatever you ask us to do, we are willing, Lord. We are willing. As you look down upon all of us, you see us standing, Father. You see us standing for the truth of the Scriptures, Father. Father, we want to walk so close to you, Father. We want to know as much as we can about you, Father. We want to, as another message, we want to see your glory, Father, fall down upon this church and upon these people, Father. Lord, as you see us, Father, we want to walk with you daily, Father. Just use us, Father, to your honor and your glory, Lord. We ask this all in your holy name, Lord. Amen.